Well, at Tuason Alliance, we believe that God has called us to partner with Him in bringing the good news of Jesus not only to our community, but also to the ends of the earth. And one of the ways that we work to this end is through key partnerships with missionaries and organizations. And we do that in a few specific places to maximize our effectiveness. And we partner in four locations: in Cambodia, in India, in Kenya, and in Germany. A couple of updates with respect to our global missions. In India, we're in partnership with the Elite Freedom Network, and we've recently had the privilege of providing financial support to a church in Ghaziabad. And this has been to help them with a church building project. We're able to contribute $50,000 to that. And work is well underway, and we're seeing incredible progress. It's faster than expected. And there's a couple of photos there that are showing some of the work being done. So we're really excited by how that work has taken place and continuing to move forward. And we're also excited to be sending a team in September to visit that church to encourage them, to witness the work, and to bring back a report to you. So we're excited for that. In Kenya, we partner with Simon and Chantel Martin, and they are working with African Inland Mission amongst the Gabra people in the Hurri Hills of Kenya. And we recently received an update from Simon and Chantel. Simon had to say this. He said, just saw an aardvark, a huge item off my bucket list. Also, now we have satellite internet in the middle of nowhere. Pretty exciting day all around. And then from Chantel, she says, to those who gave towards our satellite internet, thank you. Hurri Hills is now online. And so we had the privilege of contributing funds toward that satellite internet project. It is complete, and we're excited that now we can communicate more effectively with them, encourage them, and receive updates more regularly. So we're thankful to the Lord for that. And now today, we have an update from Germany, and we're blessed to have Ralph and Ruth Shoresky with us. They are missionaries in Germany, and we at Tuason Alliance Church have been deeply blessed for many, many years to have them significantly connected with our church family. They've been an incredible blessing to us, and we've been just really encouraged to hear of the amazing work that God has been doing through them in Germany. They are Seamless Link partners with us, and that's basically a Christian and Mission Alliance initiative where we make a covenant with Ralph and Ruth to partner with them, to pray for them, and they pray for us, to stay connected, to stay in relationship, to visit one another. And we also have covenanted to provide ongoing financial support for their work in Germany. So we're really excited to have them here today, to hear from them on what the Lord is doing, to be encouraged, to be challenged. I'm just going to invite them to come up. I'd like to pray for them. And then we'll just wait upon the Lord to see what He has to say to us through them. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace to us. Thank You that we can gather this morning. And we thank You for these servants of Yours, Ralph and Ruth, and that they are here to share with us. Pray that You would speak powerfully through them. And we pray that we would be encouraged, we'd be edified, built up in You. We also pray that we'd be challenged and move forward in our faith and in mission. And so, Lord, we pray Your blessing on them, pray that You would encourage them, and pray that You'd work powerfully through them. Lord, we give You thanks. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. It's great to be with you again today. And we know that some of you have prayed for us for a long time, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for those of you who are just starting to pray for us or maybe just see us for the first time today. We love this church, and we love coming back here and connecting with you. Before I forget, I have to tell you, in the foyer, there's a table. You can pick up one of our hot-off-the-press new prayer cards. We look kind of weird in the last one, so this one we look a little weird, too, because Ralph has these glasses that tint when he's outside, so we tried to lighten it up a little, but, you know. So, just a little update on the church in Mannheim, because I know that many of you prayed for us for many years as we church planted in Mannheim. And today there's a church of about 150 people, which is a very good size for for Germany. They have 5 Germans on their leadership team. They have been sending out, they've got missionaries they've sent out from the congregation and they're supporting. And it's just really exciting. They have, I think, 14 small groups right now. And the year that we came back, they sent us out to Heidelberg and they sent out 3 of their leadership couples, one of those being our son and daughter-in-law, to start a new ministry in to start a worship center, and they are now doing a prayer house in a town about half an hour away. And then they sent another group who had been one of their community groups meeting about 30 kilometers away, and they've now started meeting as a church, and they're probably about 30 or 40 people now too. So we're just really excited to see what God has done out of Mannheim. And we are also excited to be catching you up to date on the last 2.5 years since we started again from scratch, you might say, in Heidelberg. And I hope that today, as you listen, that you won't just think, wow, that's really cool what's happening in Heidelberg, but that you'll ask the Lord to show you, what are you saying to me? What does this mean for me personally, for my family, for my community group, for my church? What is it? Because God is doing wonderful things around the world, and we want to get in on that. I love the tagline for Assembly, the Christian and Missionary Alliance gatherings coming up in a couple of weeks. And the tagline is, on mission, everyone, everywhere, all the time. And that's what we kind of hope to communicate to you this morning. That, yeah, we're all together, we're all on mission, we're in Germany, you're here, others are in Kenya and India and so on, but we are all part of seeing what God is doing in the world these days.
I love this topic or theme you have with this sign, sent, and what an amazing graphic. Somebody did some homework this week. That wasn't our doing, so bless the Lord for talented people. I would just done stick men or something like that, but we are all sent ones. Did you know that? Some of us are sent across the street. Some of us are sent across an ocean, but we're all sent ones. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So we're all apostolic. And so it's a great theme, and we want to share some of that today, kind of with the backdrop of a theme, for the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Now, we're all so concerned about the fires up in Fort McMurray, Northern Canada, Northern BC, burning into Saskatchewan. We're so fire conscious right now. You know, don't light a fire, don't start a fire. But we want to talk about starting fires today. There are fires burning that are very positive. And around the world, we're hearing reports of amazing things that are happening. I don't know if you're aware, but thousands and thousands of people are coming to Christ in Egypt in these days. Like, they're turning to Christ. They're fed up to here with the M religion. There are so many people that we're dealing with, refugees coming into to Germany, hundreds of thousands. You know, you're following these things. And hundreds and thousands of them are turning to Christ. These are fires that are spreading across this world. People are coming to Christ. He is so desirous of seeing people come to himself, of his name, as we sang about, your name is worthy, your name is high. And so we bless the Lord for the fires that are being ignited by the Holy Spirit. There are fires burning in Canada spiritually as well. Do you know there's a revival center in, we would say in German, Steinbach. You would say Steinbach. But in Steinbach, Manitoba, that's a city of, I think, 6,000 or 7,000, and there's a church of about 3,000 meeting in that city. Half the population gathers in one little town. And pastors and other leaders from all across Canada, even from the CMA, are almost like a pilgrimage going to this place because revival has broken out there. And across the CMA, there are Holy Spirit weekends taking place. We're going to be attending one near Calgary in June. There are fires of revival, and we want to be a part of what God is doing. Because he wants to burn in our hearts for the nations, for himself, and also for the nations. And so we want to talk to you this morning, kind of by way of encouragement, fanning this flame, and by way of report and gratitude to what the Lord has been doing in our hearts and through us as we tend to this flame burning like a fire in us, experiencing the very heart of Christ, because his heart is for the nations. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he was talking to this woman at the well. You know the story. John chapter 4, they're in Samaria. They're not supposed to be talking to anybody, let alone women. And Jesus is talking to this woman at this well. And I think for most of you, it's a familiar story. And I'll pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples, he talked to this woman. She goes back to her town to tell people about Jesus, and they're making their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus, he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" And then he says this, "My food, what I live for, what really churns in me, why I get up every day, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." This was the fire burning in the heart of Jesus. This is what he lived for. This is his greatest desire. In Luke chapter 19, we read about this at the end of the story of Zacchaeus. This little tax collector, short guy, climbs in a tree. He's despised by everybody, but he's hungry for truth. He encounters Jesus. Jesus changes his life. And at the end of that story, Jesus says, "Well, that's why I came. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." This is what Jesus' food was. This is what was in his heart, a fire for the glory of God, that the name of Jesus might be made known, that his name might be made precious in many more lives. So Jesus lived for the glory of the Father. He lived to do the will of the Father. This was his food. This is what nourished him. This is what motivated him. And so this morning we want to talk to you about four words, and three of them have to do with the fourth one. Three words that feed the fourth one. And we're going to try and unpack that with you this morning just by way of stories and a few anecdotes, and hopefully fan the flame of our passion to be sent ones in a world that so desperately needs to know Christ. The four words, we'll unpack them one by one, but they are prayer, presence, discipleship, and harvest. And the three first ones feed the fourth one. I guess I'm next, right? I have to follow my notes here. The first one, prayer. Are we online here? Very good. Somebody is awake back there. They've had their coffee. I didn't. Well, I had one small cup. Prayer. Jesus lived prayerfully, and so can we. You could also replace the word prayerfully with prophetically. He had ears to hear, and what he heard, he said. Jesus lived prayerfully. He tended to this flame, burning in his heart, burning in his soul, by maintaining communication with his Father. He kept in touch. He was so in tune with the voice of the Father. He wasn't just living independent. I wonder if this is what I should be doing, kind of second-guessing himself. He was so in touch with his Father. It says in John, he only did what he saw his Father doing. So he had eyes to see. He only said what he heard his Father saying. He had a mouth that was totally, you know, he was an ambassador. He had the words of the Father in his heart. And he said those things, what he heard his Father saying. And so he often sought to be alone with his Father, to pray. He prayed with and for his disciples. He just kept in touch with this wonderful Heavenly Father. He did nothing without praying.
Before we left to go to Heidelberg, you probably heard us talk quite a bit about what we're calling the prayer furnace, and just our commitment to be praying. And, of course, whenever we start a ministry or we're involved in ministry, we do pray. But we realized that we needed to commit more in a deeper way to this. And so what we did, first of all, we took the first half year basically to pray, prayer walk, and talk to other church leaders and sort of find out, be asking God and be asking them what is needed in Heidelberg, what place could we take? What role could we fulfill? One of the things that surprised us was that we are now doing ministry in English again. All those years we were working in German, but many said to us, we need more English ministry. There's so many international students there, and many people that come to do postdoctoral research, many scientists. We've got neighbors in our house, two couples who are all molecular biologists, PhDs, and they work with 1,000 other scientists, and all of those people are internationals. They all speak English. All their work is in English. So there was a need for English ministry. So that's one of the things that surprised us. But we have also committed to taking 5 days a week, to taking an hour to pray as a team together. And that has become so essential to us, and so, yeah, just such a wonderful time. And because of that, we really believe we've seen God's favor in amazing ways in just the short 2.5 years that we've been there. We've seen the favor of other church leaders welcoming us to the city, saying, we're so glad you're here. We welcome you. We welcome what you're doing. We've seen just a lot of openness, even in our neighborhood. We kind of joke that we don't really belong in that neighborhood because the street is lined with Porsches and BMWs, and there are a lot of lawyers and doctors and that kind of people in our neighborhood. And we're in the top floor of the house right on the corner of the street, so we kind of feel like we're a bit of the watchman, not in the Jehovah's Witness way, but just the watchman praying for our street and praying for the people that come and go there. And last year in May, we were able to have a neighborhood party that we kind of initiated, but it was in our neighbor's house because they have this huge living room with a grand piano in it. And our son Stephen came and played and brought one of his friends who's also a musician, and they did a little concert, and we met a whole bunch of the neighbors. And so we've just been amazed at the openness of our neighborhood. We've been amazed at the openness of many students, mostly students. We also have some people, young adults, who are working. But people have just said, we're so glad you're here. We need a mom and dad in the faith. We want to learn more. We want to grow more. And we want to just grab onto you and be in fellowship with you. And so, yeah, we've just been so amazed at the favor of God on our lives. Even one of the surprises was that there is favor with the state church, the Lutheran church. We've been able to meet the woman who's the pastor of the main Lutheran church, and also a woman who's sort of like the DS of all the Lutheran churches in the city. And they're both very favorable towards us, even though they know we don't agree on everything. But they've actually opened up doors to our being able to use buildings. For instance, a beautiful 400-year-old church that's right on the main pedestrian zone that we're able to use once a month for our English outreach services. So just things that are so surprising and so amazing, and we believe it's because of tending to the fire of the prayer furnace.
And thank you for praying. We had a small prayer team come from Ontario, one of the churches that also partners with us, and they sent four ladies, and they came and prayed last October. And then we had a Sunday free, so we went to the church in Mannheim that we had helped to start. And after the service, their eyes wide open, seeing 150 people praising God. And I said, this is the fruit of you praying with us, of you partnering with us. And you, and any, all of you who've prayed over these years, you are sharing in this fruit. You've prayed, you've labored with us. And so we praise the Lord, and he does hear our prayers. So Jesus lived prayerfully, and so have you, and so can you. And he wants to fan this flame in our hearts. The second way that Jesus tended this flame for the lost to see a harvest come was that he lived filled with the Spirit. He lived filled with the Spirit. He lived out of this word presence, the very presence of the Lord. We sang that this morning. We need your presence, God. And at the baptism of Jesus, he was not only baptized in water, he was baptized or immersed or doused with the Holy Spirit. It says in Mark chapter 1, Mark's account of that baptism, Jesus, interesting way that this is expressed, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Interesting mix of words. Heaven being torn open, like seems like a violent thing, but this dove coming down. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus was not only immersed in water, he was immersed in the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in love, as it were. The Holy Spirit came down upon him. He heard the voice of the Father speaking loving words, pouring affirmation out on him. And he hadn't even started his work, but Jesus is already saying, or the Father is already saying to him, I'm already pleased with you. So Jesus learned to live from affirmation and not for affirmation. He learned to live from love and not for love. It wasn't, if I do this, maybe God will love me. No, he already had from the get-go this baptism of love, this outpouring of the Spirit of God upon him to send him out, to give him the power, to give him the motivation that he needed. And so he lived from this love. He was outfitted with love. There is no other motivation that will make a difference in this world other than love. The love of God, the love from God, that is the only thing. You and I, we are so blessed. If you know God this morning and you want to see your friends, your family, your neighbors, your colleagues come to know the love of Christ, if he's changed your life, if he's cleansed you and set you free and given you hope, you and I, we cannot keep this to ourselves. We want to share it with others. That's the motivation. The treasure that we have, we cannot keep it for ourselves. No other motivation will make it. Not guilt, not shame, not duty, not pressure, not some checklist, not some religious spirit, not pride, not pity. No other motivation other than love. The love of God filling our heart, capturing our hearts. It's the presence of love. It's the presence of a dove. It's not original to me. Well, most things I say aren't original to me. I hope it's the Lord. But we heard a guy talking about when this dove came upon Jesus, you know, and almost as if, you know, it's pictured sometimes, there's a dove on his shoulder. And this gentleman was speaking one time, and he said, if you have a dove on your shoulder, you're going to, everything you do will be in light of or in awareness of, I've got a dove on my shoulder, you know. You see some people, well, cartoons or movies, you know, with guy has a parrot on his shoulder, and they seem to get quite used to it, and the parrot gets used to it. But if you've got a dove on your shoulder, that's maybe a different story. But living with the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that'll make a difference. And you and I, we need the presence. We need the filling of the Spirit. If we can make if our lives are going to be changed, because if we're not changing, then we have nothing, we have no good news. But if we have a source of change, doesn't mean we have to be perfect. But if we're changing and God is touching our lives, we're in progress, we're in process with him, we have good news. Come and experience this person of the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus real. That is the kind of flame that can be burning in our heart. It's the love of God and the love from God.
So we've become very aware in these times of prayer, especially that God's desire for us is to seek his presence, to nurture his presence in our own lives, and to be aware that we carry his presence. We tell our students, you carry the king. You carry the kingdom wherever you go, when you're in a lecture, when you're in a coffee shop, when you're at the library, wherever you are, you're carrying the king with you. You bring the presence of the king, and you have the power because of that, because of the Holy Spirit in you, to change the atmosphere around you. And we try and just speak to each other about this and remind each other of this, that we are carrying the presence of God, and that it's the presence that makes the difference. Remember Moses when he was sort of bargaining with God, and he said, it's in Exodus 33 and 34, it's one of my favorite passages. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will all the other nations know that there's something different about us? It's because of the presence. I just want to share with you a few little stories from our encounter evenings, which are the once a month outreach meetings that we have in this beautiful old church. And we, excuse me, we call it encounter because that really is our prayer, that people will encounter Jesus. And it's amazing. Sometimes people come and bring friends, often, or work colleagues or whoever. But often we also have people come in off the street because they hear the music and they just kind of walk in. And we have tourists come in and we have just all kinds of people. And that's what we're always praying, that people will walk in who maybe never go into a service normally. And we've had that happen a lot. And just we've been so encouraged by people that come in and say, when I came in here, I just had to cry. I wasn't sad, but I felt something. And we are able to say, that's Jesus. He's calling you. He's speaking to you. Can I pray with you? Like, we've just had so many opportunities. We had, I remember a guy this fall came in off the street. He was a little bit drunk, but he was still clear. And he had talked to us outside because we always stand outside and invite people in. We do some worship music on the street and invite people in. And it's Saturday night, and so there's just constant streams of people going back and forth. And this guy came and talked to us for quite a while, and we said, well, come on in and hear about it. So his name is Hendrik. He came right up to the front row. In fact, he wanted to sit beside Ralph right in the very front row, and I think Ralph was doing the PowerPoint or whatever. And he said, well, I need a little space here for other people, so okay, I'll sit right. So we sat right in the second row. And he was just leaning forward, and he was so intense. And we had an evangelist friend of ours from Barcelona speaking that night. And partway through his message, Hendrik just stood up in the front row. He didn't care that no one else was standing. He just stood there for the rest of the message. And after, he talked to Julio, and he said, my heart was just burning. I've never had that before. I couldn't explain it. But I had to stand up. I had to do something. And so Julio was able to pray with him after the service. We've had a Muslim man we've had several Muslims in the service. And this young man said, I've never felt this kind of peace before. I've never experienced anything like this. We had a young man who's a friend of someone on our team. His name is Michael. He's from a Russian Orthodox background. He'd never been in any other than a Russian Orthodox service. And he said, I love the music, and your faces were shining. And we said, yeah, that's what we want. Our faces should be shining when we know we're aware of the presence of God. We love that song you sang this morning. And it's saying that we need God's presence, and that we need to become more aware of his presence, because he is with us. But we need to become aware of his presence. It's a really good prayer. The third word is discipleship. Jesus made disciples, and he empowers us to do the same. So not just missionaries, not just pastors, he empowers every believer to disciple other people. Jesus, in Mark 3:14, it says he chose some people who would be with him, and so he could send them out. And it's this idea of being with Jesus. Again, it's a presence. It's sort of gathering together, being with Jesus, and then being sent out. Some people talk about the church gathered and the church scattered. So on Sunday or whenever else we meet, we're the church gathered. But when we are scattered out in the community, we are still the church. And we are probably even more importantly the church than when we're scattered out in the community. So this time, when we went to Heidelberg, we thought, okay, we're not going to tell everyone we're planting a church. We're going to focus on discipling, because that's what Jesus told us to do, to go into the nations, and in our going into the nations, make disciples and teach them, not just teach them a bunch of information. He said, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded, and baptize them. So that's what we've been really trying to focus on. We have a Friday evening called Equip. When we focus, we have about half an hour of worship, and then we have about an hour of teaching and interactive small group things. And we're teaching people who they are in Jesus. We're teaching them about prayer and the prophetic and worship and being in the Word and all of those things. But always with the idea that you're being equipped to go out there, because we're all sent ones. I just think of one beautiful young woman named Afa, and this week I had to write a reference for her. She's going to China for a couple of months this summer. And I said to Ralph, I can't have, think of any weaknesses to write about her. You know, you're supposed to put their strengths and weaknesses. I just basically could only say good about her. She is such such a wonderful young woman. She's studying to be a nurse. She loves China, and she has such a heart for China. She's a German. She, whenever she sees a Chinese student, whether it's on the bus or wherever, she's just like a magnet. She's just there. She starts talking. She's trying to learn a bit of Mandarin. She, if it's a woman, she'll like bring her home to their apartment. There's four girls living together who all know Jesus, and they just have this wonderful ministry. Just bring them home for supper. They'll pray for her. You know, it's just, she is so focused on being a sent one, and particularly God has laid the Chinese on her heart. And so I just think of another young couple, Jonas and Lisa, also Germans, and one of their fun things to do together on a Thursday night is to go out on the street and ask God who they could pray for. And one time they met two Muslim women, and one of them was walking with crutches, so they asked if they could pray in the name of Jesus, and they prayed for her, and she was healed. She dropped her crutch, and she was like just jumping around in the square there, and then ran after them and said, "Tell us more, tell us more," and they were able to enter into a discipleship process with these two women. Yeah, just excited to see what discipleship really can look like. It's not just learning something out of a book. It's learning to be like Jesus.
And as we grow in discipleship, it's not just gathering information, getting bigger heads. I can answer all your questions and tiny hearts, but having the transfer into our hearts and living it out. And so we borrow another phrase from a guy named, I believe it's Neil Cole, who said, we want to raise the bar of what it means to be a disciple, like really challenge people, encourage them in their prayer lives and practicing the presence of Jesus and being filled with the Spirit and growing in the knowledge of the Lord and in the Word and passionate to share the gospel and knowing the power of God can be in your life and character changes and all of these things. We want to raise that bar, but we want to lower the bar of what it means to be the church, not making it so complicated. We don't need a 400-year-old building like we are meeting in. We're so grateful for those buildings, but the majority of those buildings across Europe, especially in Germany, are empty, or there are 25 people on a Sunday. There are some wonderful hotspots, exceptions here and there. God is at work. But we're trying to give people a sense of, God, you could use me to make disciples and to gather them together, and we like to call them missional communities, and gather people and teach them and encourage them and send them out, because we're working with international students and German students who speak English, and we're believing God is going to train them up as they get their education finished and send them out all over the world. And so we have one Korean student. Her name is Goen. She's 25, 26 years old, studying to be a doctor, and a pastor friend of ours in a meeting we were at together asked Goen, and Goen told us later, so, Goen, when you're finished your education here in Heidelberg, what do you want to do? Like, are you going to study? Are you going to be a doctor here or go somewhere else? Well, first of all, I want you to know, before I leave Heidelberg, I want to start two missional communities. Like, I want to see enough of my friends come to Christ that I'll have to have two fellowship groups to handle them all. Like, this is her passion. I want to be a doctor who makes a difference. And we don't know where that will all take her. But she's grabbed this vision, high calling to be a follower of Jesus, and God can use me to raise up fellowships of people who love Jesus. And so this is our greatest desire. So this last word, harvest, that's what it's all about. It's about a harvest. God wants to bring the harvest. He is about that.
Just a quick note, tomorrow, a lovely Mexican young woman who came and joined with us this last year is going to be baptized in the freezing cold Neckar River by our apprentice, Carissa. She just has been feeling that God's moving her heart to be baptized, And actually, it's on a Monday because her aunt and her mother, who are not yet followers of Jesus, are going to be there. So as you think of that, pray for that. Carissa has never baptized anyone before. We're not there. The river's cold. they've been going through some teaching with Annalie, who's this young Mexican woman. And Annalie's mother and aunt will be there who don't know Jesus. So just if you would carry all those things in your heart. But the harvest, Jesus invites us to work with him in the harvest. In John 4, at the end, he says, "You think there are still 4 months till the harvest, but the harvest is already ripe." Maybe he was looking at all those people who'd come out of that town and given their lives to him. Maybe he was pointing that out. But I really believe that the harvest is much more ripe, or riper, I don't know which is proper, than we think it is. And I want to tell you a really quick story about a woman named Lois, and this is a Canadian story that I heard a couple weeks ago that happened in White Rock, because I didn't want all our stories to just be German stories, because then you can say, oh yeah, that's what God's doing in Germany. This is a young woman who lives in White Rock, and she told me a couple weeks ago that they had their neighbors over for dinner, which is, first of all, a really good idea. And then secondly, the women were talking about pregnancy and birth and all that things, as young moms do. And Lois somehow came to share that their first baby had died on the day she was born. And this neighbor said, "How did you ever deal with that?" And so Lois just started telling her about the Lord and how the Lord had carried her through, and how important he is in her life in every day. And this woman was so fascinated. "I don't know anything about God. No one's ever taught me. And who is Jesus? And how does that work?" And so Lois just had this huge open door to begin sharing with her what Jesus means to her. So I really believe that people are more hungry than we think. And there's sort of this wall of, "I'm okay, I know everything." But really deep down, people are hungry to know Jesus. As we've talked about the church recently, and we have this community group, and people have been saying, "Well, are we a church or are we not a church?" At that point, we weren't meeting on Sundays. We've switched now to meet on Sundays because it's a day when everyone's kind of free. But the picture God gave us was of a table in the middle of a harvest field. Ralph had experienced this as a young man, going with people who had farms in the area, and in the middle at lunchtime, the food would be brought out, they'd set up tables, and they'd just stop right there in the middle of the harvest with all the machinery and all the harvest right there. Maybe some of you have experienced that as well. And they sat at this table, and that's what God gave us as a picture. That is what the church is. You are gathering together at the table, and you're having fellowship, and you're talking about what I'm doing in your life. But what's really important is the harvest. You're all gathered there together because you have your eye on the harvest, because the harvest is what's really important and what I'm calling you to. And so gather together and encourage each other, but always have the eye on the harvest, and always know that when you're finished your fellowship time, you're going back out there to continue my work in the harvest.